We have now, we're now in the fourth week of our season of stewardship, reflecting on stewardship. The first week we've reflected on God as creator of all things and ourselves as part of God's creation. All we have comes from God, and like the people of the Old Testament who followed a system of Sabbaths and offerings of the first fruits, we're also called to maintain our giving and offering to God of our gifts and talents, because it is a deep reminder that we are God's. We are God's people. We're created by God, and that all we have comes from God. Our offering is part of our worship. It reminds us that God is creator and we are his creatures. The second week we explored what it means to be shaped by the ethics of Jesus, his ethics of extravagant generosity and compassion, where all are invited to the feast of the kingdom, especially those who are neglected and excluded. When you throw a party, don't invite your friends, family, rich neighbours who will be able to reciprocate, but rather invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. In our giving, we are not to seek after a reward or a return, but we give because we can and because we must. Last week, we considered some difficult teaching of Jesus, which expressed his uncompromising and total claim on our lives and all that we have. There is nothing that can come before our commitment to Christ, not even those things we regard most highly, like family or even our own welfare. Christ's claim on us is total. This week, I want to conclude our series of reflections by telling you, and here we use the words of St. Paul that we've read in 1 Timothy. I want to tell you that Christ has given you strength. Christ considers you trustworthy. And Christ has appointed you a particular service. Or services. This is how Paul understands what Christ has done in his life, and he encourages us to do likewise. Christ has given me strength, considers me trustworthy, has appointed me. Three elements. Christ Jesus has given you strength. I understand this to be the gifts and the talents, abilities, our personality, our resources, our education, our imagination, our creativity, all those things that make us who we are and can be turned to doing good in serving Christ. Christ has given you strengths. And Christ considers you trustworthy. Christ trusts that you will consider what he has given, and you will be honest and responsible in how you assess who you are, what you have, and how you are called to use it for the glory of God. Christ considers you trustworthy. And Christ has a particular service or services that he has appointed you to. Every Christian, without exception, is called and appointed to serve. Where are you called to serve? It might be in many things. It might be in one particular thing. What is your overwhelming vocation? What has Christ appointed you to? We all have strengths. Christ trusts us as his disciples that we will be honest and responsible in assessing our gifts and strengths. And we have, each of us, been appointed to use those gifts and strengths in particular ways. The remarkable dimension of Paul's reflection on how he is seen by Jesus Christ as possessing strength, as being trusted and being appointed, is what Paul now goes on to tell us. That he was once among those most reprobate. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was a violent man. Paul, the blasphemer, persecutor, the violent man. We see it in Acts, where we get a picture of who Paul once was. Starting out with the accounts of Paul as a young man, approvingly participating in the brutal stoning of Stephen. We get accounts of his zealous participation in the persecution of the first Christians that broke out in Jerusalem, and how Paul, then called Saul, would go from house to house, ripping people out of their homes, beating them up, threatening them with death, and dragging them off to prison. Yet Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. And Saul became Paul, the fearless preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ, and himself a victim of the very kinds of persecution he had inflicted on others. But now he saw it, all of it, as a privilege. In the passage we have read, Paul describes this transformation as the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. The evil in Paul was not met with condemnation or counter-violence, but remarkably with grace, faith and love. A grace that was poured out to overflowing. This is not what Paul expected, nor what Paul deserved. He had been an enemy of Christ and one of the most efficient and committed enemies of Christ. But rather than vanquished by judgment and violence, he is overtaken by grace and by faith and by the love of Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe him and receive eternal life. I remember an ad on TV where a woman is lying calmly on a mattress, and then a steamroller comes along and drives down the other half of the mattress, and she remains there calm and undisturbed. What's an ad like that trying to say? I think we're supposed to think that if even a steamroller can drive down half the mattress and the woman remains there calmly, somnolently undisturbed, then even the lesser things that happen to me, if I get one of those mattresses, I will sleep soundly. I think in the same way, Paul, in this passage, is an advertisement for the grace of God. When Paul says he is the worst of sinners, we're supposed to think, well, I'm not as bad as that. So if grace even extends to Paul, surely it is more than sufficient for me. I have a friend who is much older than me. I really only got to know this friend when he was already retired. He's one of the most loving, gentle, compassionate people I think I have ever met. He's a pillar of his church. He's the first one to go out of his way to welcome a stranger. And he has sensitivity to people in need and will have responded before anyone else has a clue that something has happened in their lives. I look at him and his wife and I think, what a wonderful, loving relationship they have had together. I'd always assumed that it had always been like that. And I must have said something to that effect. So the couple called me to come round because they had something to tell me. They began to unfold their life story. My friend had always, I was told, been a very proud man, even as a young man. He became a very successful executive with a large mining company. His work consumed him. He was also out most nights entertaining clients and contractors almost every night. So every night became a session of drinking. And often his clients wanted women, so he became immersed in a life of work, drinking and philandering. When he was home, he was totally disengaged from family life. If he happened to be drunk, as he often was, he was at times violent with his wife and kids. He was mean and nasty to others, obsessed with his status and wealth. As I listened to this story, I could hardly reconcile the man they were describing and the man I knew. My friend's wife told me that she had always been faithful to her husband and to God. She'd always taken the children to church. She had prayed unceasingly that her husband would come to an experience of faith. The company he worked for experienced a major mine disaster. The disaster was of such large scale that the company went bankrupt from paying damages. Suddenly, my friend went from being an important executive to being unemployed and unlikely to find work like that ever again. Gradually, they had to sell their large home, move into a rented apartment. The kids were taken out of private school, became harder and harder to provide for the family. His wife went out to work at a low-paid job. One day, my friend tells me he heard Jesus calling him. "Why have you been ignoring me? For so long, you have been ignoring me." He tells me he promised Jesus he would no longer ignore him. He asked Jesus to come into his life. He says he felt overwhelmed, flooded with love. And from that moment, his life totally changed. He and his wife told me that God had to take everything away so that my friend would be forced to see what was most important. And they didn't say this with any sense of loss or bitterness, they said it with absolute gratitude. They never reclaimed the status or wealth that they once had. But when you talk to them, there's no regrets. "God has made our lives beautiful," they tell me. So overcome was my friend by the outpouring of the love of God that all he was ever really wanted to do since that first experience was to share it in practical ways with others. Through the church, through the day-to-day encounters with those who cross his path. And this couple who live out the west, they hang out in the shopping mall so that they can see people in trouble to sit down and invite for a coffee. I'm certain that my friend could pray the same prayer as Paul. "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considers me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once this very different person, this great messed up sinner." I want to conclude this series on stewardship by telling you that stewardship is not the most important thing. Far more important is an experience of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. That sense that no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, no matter where we might have wandered, we are claimed and loved by Jesus Christ. And that it is out of Christ's great love for you that he's given you strength, gifts and talents, which he finds you trustworthy and appointed you to his service. You see, doing what Christ calls you to do and sharing what Christ calls you to share is not a burden. It's a gift, an opportunity. It's God's way of transforming you into the very best person he wants you to be. That Christ could give even Paul strength. That Christ could give even Paul, even consider him trustworthy. That Jesus would appoint even Paul to special tasks and ministries. Can I tell you, it's a sure thing that Christ will do the same with me and with you if we allow his grace and love into our lives. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul tells us, I am the worst. Let us pray. Loving God, I pray this morning for all of us. If there's people here, Lord, who have not felt that overwhelming love that flows from you, grant them that grace, Lord. Pour out your love. Pour out faith. Pour out grace. Loving God, we thank you that you are the transformer of lives, that you can take any of us, turn us into the people you want us to be. Loving God, you have gifted us in so many ways. Loving God, you trust us implicitly. Lord, make us worthy of your trust. You've called us to many tasks. Lord, give us the strength and heart to respond to you. Loving God, come, claim us that we might know the love of Christ in us to such measure that it overflows to the world and those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.